The way that something launches sets the tone for the way that it all goes. When Tarek Skubal releases the baseball, how and when he releases it determines where it ends up. When I first wrote this intro, I was using Jared Goff, decided not to. This, of course, this launching aspect is true in a lot of scenarios. Aiming a bow determines the course and destination of the arrow. The first lines of code in programming begin to dictate the code that we'll need to come after. Now, this isn't true across the board, of course. The Tigers could lose their first three games of the season and still take first in their division. You could drive to Grand Rapids but accidentally go east on 69, have to turn around, and you'd still end up in Grand Rapids. But when something is carefully planned, the beginning sets the tone and the direction for what comes after. It becomes a through line for where it all goes. Think of a carefully crafted, excellent story. The first chapter doesn't give away the ending, but when you get to the ending, you can see how the foundation was laid from the beginning. Today we will be looking at how Jesus begins his public ministry. We heard about his birth, about his baptism, and his temptation. But now he's going to step out into the public eye and really get noticed beyond the manger and the wilderness. And since he certainly would have made these moves very intentionally, we can see how he sets the tone for his ministry. We'll see what we should value in our own lives as well as we follow him. So let's pray and get into it. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we ask you to send your Spirit to teach us. Help us understand. Help us grow. Help us believe what you've said. We pray that our lives will be characterized by your truth and that you would be glorified as your people live that out, even when it costs them. It's for your glory that we pray. Amen. With three short accounts to get to, let's start right away with Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Jesus' ministry begins with opposition by Satan, as we saw last week, and from government officials here in verse 12. King Herod was behind the imprisonment of John the Baptizer. This was not the same Herod as the one who ordered the killings in Bethlehem. This is his son. Rome supported Herod. And so Jesus, we see already having to deal with opposition by Jewish and Roman political authorities that will culminate at the cross. Because of this opposition, Jesus withdrew to a region known as Galilee. Now, Galilee was in the northern part of what had been ancient Israel. It was bordered by Phoenicia to the west, Syria to the north, the Sea of Galilee or Lake Galilee, now Lake Gennesaret, to the east, and Samaria to the south. Galilee had a mix of Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews, with a higher percentage of non-Jews. Had a lot of small towns, including Nazareth, some larger cities like Capernaum and Tiberias, which was a Roman city. Aramaic was the common language, though many knew Greek and Hebrew as well. And most people were peasants and fishermen and farmers and other workers with only a very small upper class that was tied to Herod or Rome or to both. It was not a great place to start a movement, but it was a very good place to get away from opposition. Now, Jesus didn't run away there, though, I don't think. I suspect he intentionally started his ministry there because it was unlikely to produce a successful movement. I think he was demonstrating quite early that God shows his strength and weakness. He didn't start there only for that reason, though. In the grand plan, it was also fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 13. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. In choosing this passage to highlight, Matthew is foreshadowing something important to his largely Jewish original audience. God's mission doesn't begin and end with the Jews. Jesus' mission doesn't begin and end with the Jews when you look at the big picture. The church's mission doesn't begin and end with the Jews. It begins and ends with all peoples. The Jews play a very special role, and we should be grateful to them for preserving these wonderful texts that we still use today. But we should be reaching out to Jews through Jewish missions. But the Jews of Jesus' time, they thought that God was going to send a Messiah who was going to put the Jews on top of the world. They thought it was all about them. Matthew tells them, check your own religious writings. Isaiah told you centuries ago that it wasn't just about the Jews. It's about all the peoples of the earth. And when you look at the end of the Bible, that's exactly what you see in the kingdom of heaven. People of every tribe, nation, and tongue. This should really warn us away from a solely inward focus. And I've seen that in too many churches. They're so worried about their preferences and programs and comfort that they lose sight of missions and outreach. Praise God, it's not like that at Mayfair. We support a lot of missionaries and organizations here. And we're always looking for ways to reach out and connect with our community, show them kindness, show them God's truth. But even here, it's easy for any one of us to retain an inward focus, just enjoying great music here, maybe enjoying a sermon, or maybe being encouraged by a benediction, and then going home and letting others do that outreach stuff. More on that later. Interesting note, Matthew in verse 16, when talking about the people living in darkness, he uses a term that generally refers to Israel specifically. He seems to be saying that the Jews had been blinded. And because of the reference to the Gentiles, though, I don't think Matthew was exclusively referring to the Jews as being blinded to God's truth. I think he just wants to be really clear to his readers that the Jews are included in this. All humanity was blinded to God's truth all the way back in the Garden of Eden when we decided we wanted to make our own truth instead. Interesting, isn't it? That God's truth leads to eternal life and good for others, while making your own truth leads to death and terrible selfishness. It's almost like making or having your own truth is actually a lie of the devil. It's not even almost. Now, praise God, he didn't leave us in the darkness. We were given the ability to see the great light, that being the truth of God through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit helping us understand the Word of God. Make no mistake that this is God revealing truth, not us figuring it out because we're so smart. There's no non sequitur here. Matthew is going from talking about the light, that's God's truth, to what he says here in verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Jesus' mission was characterized by preaching. Some minimize preaching in our modern day of short videos and social media posts with limited characters. Jesus could have come at any time and utilized any method that he chose. Jesus chose preaching. That should tell us we continue to need preaching in our lives as a primary means of taking in God's truth and being impacted by it. It also means you need to be extremely careful whose preaching you listen to. because it will impact you negatively if you've got the wrong sources. Now, the core message of Jesus was summarized in one sentence: repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Change your mind, which leads to salvation and a growing change of behavior, because Jesus is initiating God's kingdom, growing it in our midst. Friends, that message still applies today. The kingdom of heaven is active in the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, resting on the foundation of Jesus, the Word of God. The call to you is the same. Repent. Stop thinking that you can be good enough for heaven on your own. Stop thinking that you're so terrible God wouldn't want you in heaven. Stop thinking all roads lead to heaven. Stop thinking that you can't know if you're truly saved. Stop thinking that you have to strive and earn your entrance into heaven. Repent, realizing that we all fall too short to get into heaven on our own, but that God, in His grace, wants everyone to come through the way that He made for us to come. Jesus' righteousness can be made your entry ticket. Jesus' death on the cross can cut the anchor of your guilt and shame. Jesus' resurrection can lead you into the new life that only God can give. Repent from your wrong ways of thinking and embrace the kingdom of heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. Belong to Jesus. Belong to Jesus. Matthew continues to describe Jesus' early moves with another important direction-setting through-line action that he takes. Matthew 4, verse 18. As Jesus was walking between the Sea of Galilee, or beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Now, it sounds like this is Jesus' first encounter with these two. It wasn't. John chapter 1 gives us an account of Andrew and another person, most likely the apostle John, encountering Jesus. Later, Andrew brings his brother Simon to meet Jesus, and that almost certainly happened before this moment in Matthew 4. Andrew and Simon aren't approached by some guy they know nothing about, and that helps frame what happens next in verse 19. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." I've heard this used to malign Christians who share the gospel, inviting others to belong to Jesus. People will say, "See, your own book talks about how you draw them in with bait, set the hook, and then reel them in." Problem with that assertion? That's not how they fished in that day and age. They threw nets in to get any fish that they could get. But there was no bait. There were no setting of hooks. Rather than highlighting questionable practices, this reference from Jesus is supposed to once again demonstrate that Jesus wants any and all for the kingdom of heaven. Primarily, this is simply a play on words based on Simon and Andrew's profession. It wasn't meant to be an all-encompassing analogy about how the kingdom of heaven operates. If they had been farmers, Jesus would likely have used one of his many agricultural analogies. The key is the call to follow Jesus. Notice their response, verse 20. At once they left their nets and followed him. At once. With immediacy and urgency. They didn't pack up their nets and store their gear. They dropped it all and followed Jesus. They didn't consider their stuff or their profession to be worth hanging on to if it meant that they could follow Jesus. Do you take following Jesus that seriously? It doesn't mean that we have to toss all our possessions aside or quit our jobs. In fact, it probably doesn't mean that for you unless you're a professional hitman or something. But it does mean that we need to hold those things loosely compared to the commitment we have to Jesus. Many of us would never show up late to our job or skip the first half of a workday because we wanted to sleep in. But how many skip church on Sunday or decide to not bother with equip classes because of some excuse they would never give to their employer? You should be more committed to following Jesus than you are to your job, your friendships, even your family. Though God will often use and bless all of those areas in various ways when we choose to put Him first, though that certainly isn't the case all the time, and it's certainly not in all the ways that we'd like at any given moment. Now, Jesus isn't done ending the careers of fishermen. Verse 21, going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him. Just like Simon and Andrew, James and John drop everything and immediately follow Jesus. In following, they become what is called a disciple. This was not an unfamiliar term to the Jews of Jesus' day. The way that it usually went is that a disciple hopeful would go to a rabbi, a religious teacher, and ask to be allowed to be his disciple. If the rabbi allowed it, the disciple would follow the rabbi. They didn't simply attend classes taught by the rabbi. They spent huge amounts of time with them. They were to learn more than just the knowledge of the rabbi. They were to learn how the rabbi thinks. They were to closely resemble the rabbi. Much of this carries for Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, with one major difference here. The rabbi came to them. Jesus sought them out and invited them to be his disciples. And that's huge because it highlights who Jesus is for all of us. He isn't one to sit up there apart, high and haughty, expecting us to come crawling and fawn at His feet. He's one who came down to us. He called us lovingly, which then leads us to want to fall at His feet. But the rest of it held true. These guys were going to walk with Jesus, eat with Jesus, talk with Jesus, question Him, listen to Him, observe Him, watch His interactions, see how He handled difficult situations, and they were to work to emulate Him. Importantly, Jesus gave these men a mission at the end of the writing that we're working through in Matthew 28. That call was to make more disciples of Jesus and to baptize them. What that means is that if you are a Christian, you accepted a call to more than heaven. You accepted the call to be a disciple of Jesus. You are to spend time with Jesus through His word and His people. You are to learn what Jesus loves and what He hates. You are to learn how He handles different situations and how He responds to people from all walks of life. You were to see His love, His passion for the truth, His self-sacrifice for the good of others, His honor for God the Father, His commitment to God's way even when it hurt. And you were to seek to emulate all of that, to become more and more like Jesus, to become more and more of what you were created to be. You don't lose out when you follow Jesus. You thrive. Thrive in Jesus. Thrive in Jesus. Well, what else does Jesus do? He preaches, calls people to repent and belong to Jesus. He calls His disciples, inviting them to thrive in Jesus. And then, verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about Him spread all over Syria, and people brought Him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering in severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and He healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Teaching, preaching, and healing. He brought his disciples along as he taught in the synagogues, their gathering places for learning and worship. He brought them as he preached the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And he brought them as he healed every disease and sickness among the people. And we probably need to stop and talk about that last one. I'm sure that there are some people here today or watching on the live stream who feel a pang of disappointment or frustration every time they encounter a passage like this one. They or someone they love is ill with a disease, suffering severe pain, having seizures, or something else that Jesus healed at one time or another. Maybe especially confusing is the phrase, healing every disease and sickness among the people. We hear that and think, Jesus healed every sick person in the region, but that's not what it says. It says he healed every disease and sickness, which would mean every type of disease and sickness. The point is not the percentage of people that Jesus healed, but rather Jesus' power over sickness, disease, and demons. There was no demon, no dementia, no cancer, no heart problem, no digestive problem, no sickness of any kind that Jesus could not free someone from. In fact, it's noteworthy for this. An incident took place when Jesus goes to the Pool of Bethesda, which was in Jerusalem, not Skyrim. Somebody got that. As recorded in John 5, Jesus went there to a place filled with what John calls a great number of disabled people, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed, and there he healed one guy. One. And then Jesus disappears into the crowd. So even during that time of Jesus' ministry, beyond the launch, he didn't heal every person he came across. His purpose was not to eradicate disease then and there, but to show his power over sickness, disease, and demonic power. It was a way of teaching about the kingdom of heaven. It was a way of letting people know that one day, for those within the kingdom of heaven, there would be no more sickness or even death. But at that time, it wasn't the time. How do we know? How do we know that wasn't the time? Because Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they're all dead. Jesus, at the cross and resurrection, dealt death a mortal blow, but it's taking a long time to bleed out. Jesus will finish the job one day. I wonder how many paralyzed people at the Pool of Bethesda, how they felt when Jesus healed one guy and left them laying there. Maybe that's how you feel today. Why does God sometimes heal someone miraculously? And we do have accounts of that happening even today. But he doesn't do it for most. Why? I don't have an answer for your specific situation, but I can tell you this. If you or your sick loved one is a Christian, there are multiple truths to be reminded of. First, Jesus will be with you always to the very end of the age. He is not ignoring you or your suffering. He is not indifferent to it. Now, second, he will use every bit of your pain in some way. God never wastes the pain of his people. It will translate to greater good in some way and reward in heaven when you suffer in faith. And third, this is not the end. That's not how it will always be. Even if sickness claims your life, you will have an eternity beyond it of life the way it was meant to be. Even those of us not wrestling with disease still deal with allergies or the flu or slamming our knee into a bed frame. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And I may not be able to tell you why you have cancer or why your loved one is dying from complications from diabetes, but I can tell you this. Jesus cares so much about your disease that he was willing to die to free you from it. One day you'll look back at it from a fully realized kingdom of heaven, and you will know that God did what is right, even if you can't see that right now. But as we said, catch that Jesus called his first four disciples and perhaps others before he went off to do all of this. They belonged to Jesus. They were learning to thrive in Jesus. But it wasn't just about that. Jesus didn't call them so he could just have a following of people that belonged to him. He didn't even just call them so that they could have fulfilling lives and great church gatherings and sing fantastic songs together. It's like going to the store, buying all the food that you need to get a great meal. That food then belongs to you. And then you cook it all with great effort and skill, making it all it could be. It thrives under your care. And then you set it on the table and you let it rot. Nobody does that. That's just sad, right? No, it's all going somewhere. In this life and in the next, we belong to Jesus. In this life and in the next, we thrive in Jesus. But for this life, we are given a great charge, a mission that is deeper than life and death. Like Simon Peter, like Andrew, like James and John, we are to go with Jesus. Go with Jesus. Now, what does it mean to go with Jesus? It means we take what we learned as we thrive with Jesus and we bring it to those who don't yet belong to Jesus. We show them his love and his kindness, even if they don't agree with us about politics or religion or morality. We're to be fully committed and passionate about his truth, even when our society wants to undermine it and vilify it. We are to live out his self-sacrifice for the good of others. We don't have to get our way. We don't have to have our preferences met. We don't have to win. We can give of ourselves for the good of others so that they can get a sense for what the kingdom of heaven is like. We're to honor God with all of our lives, including the parts that no one else sees. We're to be committed to God's way, even when it hurts, even when it costs us, and it shouldn't surprise us when it does, because it even cost Jesus to follow God's way. Listen, Christian, I am thrilled you have faith in Jesus for salvation from the punishment that we all deserve. I love that you are here today, thriving together with other believers. But don't just leave it there. Don't let the food rot on the table. Share it. Offer it. Bless others with it. Use your actions and your words to do what Jesus did. Show others what the kingdom of heaven is like, and then invite them into it. Invite them to belong to Jesus. Invite them to thrive with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the incredible blessing that we got to see today in this text. None of us deserve to be in your family. We deserve eternal punishment for our selfishness, our desire to put ourselves ahead of others, and to try to be the God of our own lives. It's an affront. It spits in your face. Any one of us, if treated that way, would seek revenge, and you instead reached out at great cost to yourself. You sent Jesus to live the life that we had failed at, to die the death we earned, and to be raised to the life that you have for us. And you're sending him back one day to finish the job. Thank you that we can belong to you. Thank you that we can thrive in you. Help us, because this is often the hard one for us, to go with Jesus, with the message that he gave us, with the life that he gave us, so more and more could belong to you for your glory. It's for your way in our lives and in our church, in all ways, at all times, that we pray. Amen. If you don't yet belong to Jesus, today is a great day to decide to do that or to explore it further. Please use the connection card in the pew in front of you or in your bulletin to let us know that you repented, trusting Jesus for salvation today. We would love to celebrate with you. Or that you have questions about following Jesus, we'd love to help with that. Or maybe you'd like to get baptized, like some did today. Maybe you want more information about Mayfair or how you can thrive with us in an official way through membership. Use that card, check that box, put your contact information down, drop it in one of the boxes in the back of the room, those black boxes on the back wall, or give it to somebody at the information desk. Belong to Jesus. Thrive in Jesus. Go with Jesus. You know the common theme? It's all about Jesus. We need him for every bit of it.